It's good to be gathered around the Word. You know, what would you do in life if you didn't have the Word? You know, I'll tell you what, life falls apart in a hurry without it. You know, I'll tell you what, it's not worth getting away from it. Not ever, not ever, not ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And of course, I told you on the text message that we were going to call this the coming apocalypse. Ooh, wow, what an interesting title, and it seemed to draw some of you into church here tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. No, of course, I know you want to be here, but that was a pretty catchy text message. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're going to go to John chapter 1. You know, so many times when people hear the term apocalypse, they think of, you know, huge wars, nuclear mushroom clouds, society meltdown, anarchy, no food. They think of maybe the Great Tribulation and all these things. But the word apocalypse, you know, it doesn't mean war. It doesn't mean destruction. It doesn't mean death. It doesn't mean even the coming of Jesus, okay? The apocalypse, what it means, literally the word apocalypse means revelation or the unveiling of. Oh, praise the Lord. Maybe you came here tonight thinking that you're going to get an end times message. Well, you are in a matter of sense. But we're going to see what the end times really need. And it needs a revelation, but it needs a revelation or an unveiling of the sons and daughters of God. And that's what we're going to talk about. You could also call this message the revelation of the sons of God. You know, this world needs to see who we really are. This world needs to see what God says we are. I mean, what an amazing class of beings he made when he made us believers. Hallelujah. So let's go over to John. And I'm just warning you tonight, we might get pretty convicting at times. Because we're going to talk about what sons and daughters of God do. And maybe on the flip side, what they don't do. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we're going over to John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, he says, "But as many as received him," meaning Jesus, it says, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Notice you didn't even have to meet Jesus physically. You didn't have to be on this earth when Jesus was on this earth. It's talking about anyone that would believe on his name. He gave power to become the sons of God. Now, women, don't think you're being excluded there. That word sons actually is all-inclusive. It includes sons and daughters. It's actually not even necessarily a word prescribed to gender, okay? It's a statement. It's a legal term, if you will, sons of God, and that's who we are. Now, it says in verse 13, "which were born not of blood or by natural means," is what that's trying to say, right? Not of natural blood, so to speak, "which were born," meaning the sons of God, "which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Yes. Hallelujah. Praise God. So let's go back up there to verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God." How many of you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If that's you, well, then the Bible says you are the sons of God. Amen. Sons and daughters of God. You know, when you look that term up, you think, well, what does that mean? Okay, God's just calling me his child. First, there's a lot of people that have some interesting ideas about this. You know, there's people out there, you'll hear it in the media, people trying to be all inclusive, saying that everybody on earth are the children of God. We're all children of God, no matter what religion you are. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, everybody, we're all the children of God. Wrong. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says as many as receive Jesus are the sons and daughters of God. And so it's not a term that describes everybody. Not everybody is in that class. Well, remember Jesus said over there in John 8:44, when he was talking to the Pharisees, he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the works of the devil you do, for he was a he's a liar and the father of it." Remember that?
Oh, yeah.
And so not everyone is a child of God, because Jesus very plainly said to people, well, no, there's the children of God, and also there's the children of the devil.
Right.
You know, how many of you know there's no middle ground? Now, when people say, oh my goodness, he called people the children of the devil. Listen, that doesn't mean everybody who's a child of the devil does evil things necessarily.
Right.
There's good, moral people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, right? But because they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and they have not called upon his name, the Bible would define them as children of the devil. Now, what does that mean? That means that when you are born, the Bible says that we're born into original sin. That when we're born, every man, woman, and child on this earth is in need of a Savior.
Right?
And by nature, because of the transgression or the sin of Adam and Eve that passed upon all of humanity, everyone, in a matter of speaking, is born with that sin. And until they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they are not children of God until they have received Jesus. And so this is not an all-inclusive class of every human being. Actually, just the opposite. It's an exclusive class.
Yeah, sure.
This legal term that describes us as sons and daughters of God. I looked it up and just did a little study on it. Literally, you could say it this way, you know, from the original Greek, that it was a name transfer. A name transfer. For instance, when a child is born, they receive the name of their father, right? When a child is adopted, they receive the name of their father,
right?
I mean, we just know that even legally speaking, even in our legal system, that takes place. And so what was going on when it says down there in verse 13, we were born not of natural blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but we were born from the will of God. We were born of God. Meaning that a legal name transfer, we literally entered into his family and were given all the rights and privileges of his name. Hallelujah. Now notice in verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad it says that? It doesn't just say that this was something that he received with a signature. It wasn't just something that was, you know what I mean, just a ceremonious thing. He said to those that received Jesus, he gave them power to become the sons and daughters of God.
Amen.
You were born into power. Glory to God. You were born into strength, and you were born out of weakness.
Yeah, right.
You were born into light. You were born out of darkness.
Right. Amen.
See, the new birth, knowing Jesus Christ, it's not a ritual. It's not religion. See, that's what Islam is lacking. Someone that decides to call on Muhammad, guess what? There's no power granted unto them. There's no power granted unto believers in Buddha or anyone else. And I'm not trying to criticize them, but none of them rose again from the dead. You know, people say, well, how do we distinguish the true religion from the false ones? How can you dare say that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because there's one major difference, is that every single one of them died except one. Meaning one didn't stay dead. And let me just say this. What other God gave you his son? Every other religion except for Christianity has one thing in common. You know what it is? Whether it is Islam, whether it's the other religions of the world, they believe that God's angry at them. And that we have to reach out for him and try to make him happy enough to accept us. When Christianity is the only religion that says, no, God reached out for us.
Yes.
When we weren't looking for him.
Right.
When we weren't doing right.
That's
when
right.
We were sinners and when we were lost, he gave his son.
Yes.
See, if I stand in front of Allah someday, which I'm not going to. But you know what I mean? If I stood in front of Allah, who you know is just was just a statue.
Yeah.
It was one statue out of 360.
Yeah.
You understand. I mean, I could teach you the whole history of that. We don't need to get into that. But it was just a statue back there around the 6th and 7th century. And, you know, you could ask Allah, what have you given to me? See, in Islam, there is no atonement. Meaning there is no doctrine of forgiveness in Islam. You know what I mean? Allah hasn't forgiven anybody. And he sure hasn't given his son. Right? But anyone who stands in front of the God of the Bible is going to have to answer this question. Is that the God of the Bible would say, I gave you my son. I sacrificed my own being to win you and to love you.
Yes.
How will any, see, there's an excuse with every other religion.
Yeah, sure.
There's an excuse. There's an excuse. But there's no excuse that would ever compare. How? What would you say, oh, you gave me your son and I decided to reject that? See, that's the big difference. Anyhow. Anyhow. See, we have been given power to become the sons of God just by calling on the name of Jesus. And we've become an exclusive class of being through him.
That's right.
You're born out of weakness into strength. Born out of darkness into light. You are born out of lack of authority. You are born into authority. You are born out of sin into righteousness. Come on, you were born out of bad thinking into right thinking.
Yeah.
You were born out of poverty into riches.
Yeah.
You were born out of sickness into health.
Yeah.
See, this relationship with God is a relationship based on power.
Yeah.
That's the difference. It's not a ritual. It's not a religion. It's based on power.
Amen.
And he brought me into his family. He brought you into his family. And now power is the difference between us and the rest of the world.
You're right.
The reason why the rest of the world is sinking and going down in a hurry is because they have no power.
That's right. Sure.
They have no divine power on their side. But if you call upon Jesus, the Bible says this to you, that he gave you power to become.
Yes.
He gave you power to become.
Right.
Think about that.
Yeah.
What you weren't, what you never could be,
right.
What you never could achieve, what human flesh, what human blood could never get to and arrive at, he gave it to you. Human flesh and blood cannot rescue themselves out of depression and anxiety, but the power of the sons of God can.
That's right. That's right. Come on.
The power of man's ability can't rescue everybody out of sickness and disease, but the power of God can.
That's right.
The power of God can take you out of the worst financial crisis you can ever imagine.
That's right.
That's the difference.
That's right.
See, this is what we have to understand, and you've heard me preach it. I quote Proverbs 3:24 and 25. It says, don't be afraid of sudden fear when the destruction of the wicked comes. Don't be afraid when you look at the destruction upon the rest of the world. It says, for the Lord will be your confidence and he will keep your foot from being taken.
Right.
Listen, I am not like the rest of the world.
That's right. That's
and I'm
right.
not criticizing the rest of the world. I want to tell the rest of the world
yeah, sure.
that this same power is available to them.
Right.
Like, listen, the invitation to get out of the old life and into the new is open to everybody.
Yes.
The mercy of God. Aren't you glad?
Yeah, God,
to as many as call upon the name of Jesus, he gave them power to become the
good.
Sons of God. I like that. You could say it this way. He gave them power to become the healed of the Lord.
Yeah, sure.
He gave them power to become the redeemed of the Lord,
right.
the rich of the Lord.
Yeah. Amen. Right.
Yep, the peaceful of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. Because we're going to look at what it means to become the sons of God. Now go with me to 1 John. Hallelujah. See, I'm not like the rest of the world, and neither are you.
No, that's right.
And I don't want the world to go down the drain. Meaning, I don't want the people of the world to be lost. I want to tell them there's a better way. They could be a son of God too. And God has already paid for all their sin, and they don't need to go to hell. And they don't need to not even go to, not even just about going to heaven or hell, but they don't need to be defeated in this life either.
That's right.
You know? Go to 1 John chapter 3. And now verse 1. We're talking about the revelation of the sons of God, and this is, we're going to get to that here. Actually, you know what? Before you go there, hold your spot there. I am going to come over there. I want to make a stop over to the book of Romans first, though. Go to Romans chapter 8. And then we'll go to 1 John 3. Go to Romans 8. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to be a son and daughter of God?
Yes.
See, it's not just a term or a name he calls you, he says there's power associated with it. There's power associated. And that power is working on your behalf. You know what I mean? When the world says you can't have it or it can't be done, or you're in a situation where you need a miracle and there's no natural way out, guess what? He gave you power to become. He gave you power to become. Glory to God. When it seems like something is hopeless and you're not going to make it or you can't afford it or whatever, guess what? He gave you power to become the sons and daughters of God. I mean, if that would just, you know, drift up from our spirit into our mind, and all of a sudden when you're facing whatever you're facing, you say, wait a minute, I'm a son of God.
Yeah, there you go. Good.
You're not the son of God. Some people, don't you misunderstand me. But I'll tell you what. I'll tell you this, though, before we take that too far. I'll tell you what, I'm a part of Jesus, and so are you.
Yes.
I'm the body of Christ, and I don't see myself separate from him.
That's right.
If I see it in the Word where Jesus could do it or to have it, then I can do it and I can have it.
Good.
I'll, you know, I'll show you that scripture that says that too. You know, we can just go on and just read the Bible like some religious book, like it, you know, like it doesn't pertain to today. Listen, there's nothing more relevant to today than the Bible. And people just read it, and they read it for information. No, you need to read it for revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge is when a switch clicks in your heart, and all of a sudden you say, I am a son of God. I am the daughter of God. I'm not a daughter of God. But I was using that confession to demonstrate for the women here tonight. I don't want you walking out, said Pastor Tim, said he's the daughter of God. We got enough of that confusion in the world already. We don't need any more. Romans 8:14. Let's go over there. Romans 8:14. Of course, we're going to read about being the sons and daughters of God. In verse 14, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And so now we start to see some of the first attributes here of being a son of God. You're led. You're led by the Spirit of God. And we're going to come back to that. And now it says there in verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Being a son and daughter of God is first and foremost, you are released from the bondage of fear. That is what it means to be related to God, is that you don't have to be afraid anymore. That's the main difference between us and the world.
Sure.
You know what I mean? Or one of the main differences is that they are subject to fear all the time. They're afraid all the time.
Sure.
Listen, we have been released from the bondage of fear.
Amen.
Come on now. Praise the Lord. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption." See, we've been adopted. And as adopted sons and daughters, we now have his name.
Yes.
And there's no fear in his name.
That's right.
There's no fear in his house.
That's right.
I mean, my goodness, imagine the security system he has.
Yeah.
Come on now. Think about this. "You have not received the spirit," again, to fear, "but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Oh, there are so much here. And I guess before I start piling up things here, I probably should start organizing this for you. But let's keep reading. We're going to come back to this. All right. It says, now, in verse 16, "The Spirit itself," that's the King James, it should literally read "the Spirit himself." How many of you know the Spirit is not an it, it's a him, he's a him.
That's right.
Right? But that's, you know, the Bible, the King James Bible was translated more than 400 years ago. And they labeled it as that, but the original language would say him. "The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God."
Yes.
Sons and daughters.
Yes.
"And if children, then heirs." I like that.
Yes.
"If children, then heirs." What does that mean? We've inherited something. Remember how I've been teaching on being the seed of Abraham?
That's right.
How we've inherited the blessing of Abraham? We're not under the curse, we're under the blessing.
Yes.
See, we're heirs, and of course not just of Abraham, but it says we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ.
Oh, yeah.
Joint heirs.
Yeah.
Think about what that means. That means whatever Jesus inherited, you inherited. That's why I say he looks at you as if you are Jesus on this earth. Jesus is the first and primary Son of God. Okay? But those that believe on him then became the sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. I mean, we are joint heirs. Literally, the word joint there means to be connected to. Yeah. I love that. So I inherited. See, how many of you know that in a fair and just inheritance, every child gets the same thing? How many of you know if a parent goes home to be with the Lord and they leave a legal inheritance to the children, and let's imagine that the family was a well-structured family and they all loved each other and there wasn't any bickering to be had. A fair and just will would give every son and daughter the same amount or the same thing, right? In the same way, that's why it uses the term, you are joint heirs. Because you inherited what your big brother inherited. You got the same thing that Jesus got. Hallelujah. Imagine that. And so a lot of people, they don't even know that. They don't even realize. You know, maybe we sing the old song, join heirs with Jesus as we travel this way or something. I don't remember. Reverend Tony, you know the song. You know the song I'm singing? You don't? Oh, okay. Come on, who knows that song? Who remembers that song? Yeah, there we go. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel. Yeah, come on now. I don't know. I mean, for what I remember of it, it sounds like a good song, but we can't just sing it. You know, we have to know it. Listen, I tell you what, when sickness knocks on your door, do you know that you're a joint heir? When poverty knocks on your door, do you know that you're a joint heir? When depression and anxiety knocks on your door, do you know that you're a joint heir? Because this is what it means to be the sons and daughters of God. Yeah, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And that's a whole other sermon for a different day. What it means to be suffering with Jesus. Well, let me just clarify it for you. Suffering for Jesus would be that you suffer the persecution of people. Sure. Because look at the sufferings of Christ. And go and make a list of all the things that they include, and that would be something that you could face. But if it's something that Jesus didn't suffer from, you're free from it.
Yeah, right. There you go.
What's the way that Jesus suffered? He suffered as a persecuted one. He was hated for his love for God. That is what we may suffer in this life. Okay, it doesn't mean that we won't be tested with other forms of suffering, like sickness and disease, but how many of you know that the Bible tells us that Jesus has redeemed us from that?
That's right. Amen.
Redeemed us from that, meaning that we have the right to believe and use our faith to be healthy and whole.
Yeah.
And of course, we have to do our part. Can't live on potato chips and then try to enact your covenant with God. You know what I mean? Sowing and reaping still it would be in effect. You can't live on chocolate chip cookies and then expect to have God's healing covenant. Come on now. Just because we have a covenant does not excuse us from discipline. Right? Amen. That's right. Yep. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But I'm just talking about real briefly, just ask yourself, did Jesus suffer from depression? No, not until he went to the cross. He didn't. And the reason why he suffered from it on the cross is because the Bible says he was carrying your griefs and sorrows. That wasn't even his depression and anxiety. It was ours. He never suffered from fear, did he? Never suffered from fear. Nope. Why? Because he delivered us from fear. And the only time he ever became afraid was when he was on the cross, because he bore the griefs, sorrows, and fears of mankind. They weren't his. They were ours. So that's what I mean. We can live free from suffering from worry. You don't have to suffer from worry anymore.
Amen.
You don't have to suffer from depression, anxiety, and all that. Was Jesus attacked with was there a time in his life when he was attacked in his mind to be depressed? Absolutely. Remember over there in Matthew 26, he said, "My soul," or "my mind, is exceedingly sorrowful unto death."
That's right.
Yep. He said, you know, he said, my soul or my mind is under attack, my flesh is weak, he said, but not to worry, my spirit is willing. And so he was spirit-led, and of course, the Bible says that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And so he went on and conquered that thing with joy. Amen. You can conquer everything in this life with joy. You don't have to live a life that's just nonstop desperation, nonstop, just some kind of calamity, one crisis after another. We don't have to live that way. He didn't call us to live that way. Come on now. Praise the Lord. I know you're all getting really excited about this. It says, if we suffer with him. How do you suffer? It means you stay faithful when no one else around you will. See, you suffer like Daniel suffered. You suffer like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego suffered. You know what I mean? Everyone's going to have their Daniel moment in this life. Do you understand that? Yeah, you remember the moment when Nebuchadnezzar, which was Daniel's boss.
Sure. Oh, yeah.
You know what I mean? Remember, he built a 90-foot statue and commanded everybody in the kingdom to worship it? Remember that?
Oh, yeah.
You know, and of course, I'm kind of getting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's story, and then also Daniel's story. Remember, Daniel was commanded to bow down and worship the king when he heard the music and everything, and Daniel was faithful. Remember this?
Yes.
Remember, and the music played, and Daniel would not bow down. And everyone else around him was given in, but Daniel stayed strong, and the consequences was the lion den, remember? For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with the gold statue, their consequences were the fiery furnace. All right? Everyone's going to come to their Daniel moment where you will come to where it is a direct consequence where it's either going to be obey man or obey God. It's either you're going to, have that relationship or you're going to obey God. It's either you're going to obey your employer or obey God.
Right.
What, I mean, that is going to come to a pass in your life, and that's your Daniel moment.
Oh, yeah.
Come on now. You ever had that happen where you knew that if you stayed faithful for God, you were going to lose a friend? Oh, then yeah. Lose the friend. Lose the friend. You ever had a moment where it's either bring your tithe to church or let a bill go unpaid? I remember when I started tithing, that happened. I said, well, what am I, either I'm going to pay my electric bill or I'm going to pay my tithe. Well, guess who I paid? I paid God.
Yes.
And the power got shut off, meaning the electric power, that is. I would rather lose that power than lose this power. Come on now. So I'd rather stay with God and lose a friend.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
That's right. Come on. Why? Because it says we're joint heirs if we will suffer with him. You know, people are going to come and go in this life. You know, and you've heard me quote, John Osteen, not Joel Osteen, his dad, John. And he said, I don't care who it takes me to or takes me from, I'm going on with God. Listen, I lost a lot of friends to follow Jesus. And listen, I'll lose them all. To follow him.
That's right. Amen.
You know? I mean, seriously, you better have that attitude. Because those are the only ones that are joint heirs with him.
That's right.
Come on now. Amen. Oh, but my job requires me to do this. Lose the job. Daniel, it was came down to a point. It's either the lions or worship the king.
Right.
Yeah. You're going to come to a Daniel moment in your life, and where you'll lose your inheritance is when you choose other things. You'll choose relationships, you'll choose people, you'll choose things, you'll choose ungodliness and all this stuff. Come on now. You're joint heirs if you'll suffer. Listen, what is it when that friend walks away from you because you won't do that thing anymore? You know? What happens, if a boyfriend and girlfriend break up because one wants to serve Jesus and the other one doesn't anymore, and you're feeling that hurt or whatever, what are you doing? You're suffering with him. You're suffering with him. You know what I mean? What are you going to do when family or friends look at you and call you the weirdo or the whack job because you want to be in church all the time? What is that? What is that suffering? That's the sufferings of Jesus.
Good, man. You're right.
And I tell you what, they're worth it.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
They're worth it. Because every time you go through that, you're just proving that you're a joint heir with Jesus. Listen, I cannot tell you, and of course it'll be this way for anyone that wants to be sincere in ministry. The Bible actually says in 2 Timothy 3:12 that anyone who wishes to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
Yeah.
Will be persecuted. Will be. Not might be. You will be. You know what? And I'll say this, in 10 years of full-time ministry, I've been betrayed by a lot of people.
Sure.
What is that? Sufferings of Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, when people, you know, greet me for 4 or 5 years at the back door with tears in their eyes and telling you how much God has done for them, you know, under your ministry or whatever, and then a week later they call you the Antichrist or whatever. It happens. And it has happened way too many times, and I'd like to recall, you know. But what am I going to do? Look back on that? Go backwards? What is that? Sufferings for Jesus. Pastor, I mean, I get contacted by pastors all the time. My goodness, someone in my church just ripped me up and down. I had a pastor tell me just this week, actually a couple of them this week, tell me one individual told me that someone was just chewing him out in his church for something that he preached or whatever. I said, well, praise God, you're blessed then. But this person, you know, this person has been in my church for over 2 years and yada, 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 yada. Oh, yeah. Yeah, welcome to ministry.
Yeah.
You know, people will turn on you. Come on, what happens when they turn on you? The sufferings of Jesus.
Yeah.
What do you do when your employer starts asking you, hey, can you tone down the Jesus stuff? What is that, sufferings of Jesus? Come on. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Why? Because that's what it is to be a joint heir with him, if so be that we suffer with him. See, everyone wants to be glorified with him, but they don't want to make the hard choices. I could tell you testimonies here of people here tonight, people that are in this church, that have walked away from lucrative jobs, walked away from their businesses because their business, you know, they were part of a business that didn't honor God, and then they got saved and started honoring God. And they walked away from it just to honor him. I tell you, what a sweet-smelling sacrifice when there are believers that will do whatever it takes to please him.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I told you. See, everyone wants to be glorified with him. But it says if we suffer with him, if we suffer the malicious attacks, if we suffer the insults, if we suffer the loss of friendships. Have you ever read John chapter 6? Jesus had thousands of people following him, and he preached one sermon. After he had performed miracles, he had fed them with bread and fish. He had multiplied them. You know, everything in their life was, all their needs were met. And then he preached one sermon on eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which was symbolic. He didn't ask them to take a bite out of his arm. He was talking symbolically of his flesh that would be broken on the cross and the blood that would be shed on the cross. Yep. And the Bible says that the thousands of people all said, this is a tough message. Who can hear this? And it says all his disciples left him. And the 12 were standing there and thousands. Jesus was preaching. Listen, I've been preaching and had 2 or 3 people get up and walk out on me right during a message. Honestly, it probably happens about every month that people will visit this church and I get to preach it and they just, you know, you can see the fire coming out of their eyeballs, giving me the old stink eye. And they get up and walk out. And I've watched it happen. The ushers, you know what I'm talking about. And they get up and they get mad or whatever. But imagine 10,000 people vacating your service all at once. That's what happened to him in John chapter 6. And he was there preaching, and they all started murmuring, and they all vacated in a mass exodus. And he just watched them all leave, and he kept on preaching, and he got done, and he turned around, and the only ones that were left there were the 12 disciples. And then I love the question that he asked them. He said, aren't you going too?
Yeah.
Since we're cleaning house, let's clean it right down to nothing.
Yeah. That's right. Clean.
because Jesus was basically saying, you can go too if you want.
Yeah.
Because even if I lose every single one, I will be faithful to God.
That's right.
He's saying, I'll put every relationship up against my relationship with the Father. Every relationship in my life is submitted to the Father. And Jesus said, you know, if you guys want to go too, you've been my closest ones, but if you got to go too, you can go too. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Yep. See, everyone wants to be glorified with him. But are you going through the what the Bible calls the sufferings of Christ? In verse 18, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you realize what people sacrifice? Do you realize what is in store? I told you this is going to get convicting. You came tonight. This feels like the apocalypse. Listen, people have no idea. The Bible says that there is glory in store for us. It says it's going to be revealed in us. Listen, whatever you're going through right now, when Jesus comes back, it's going to get better and better. Listen, do you realize that the glory of God is about to be revealed?
Yes.
Do you realize that Jesus' return is imminent any moment now? And he says, you'll be joint heirs if you suffer with him. He says, because these current, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The verse before it says that, you know, you will be glorified if you are willing to face the sufferings. Think about what people sacrifice on this earth to have a wrong friendship. Think about that. Think about what they go through to have the wrong friendship, the wrong relationships. Oh, come on now. Think about what people what Christians sacrifice to you know have a little drinking time in their life. See, it just seems like, well, I'm just kind of skirting the realms of being a faithful Christian. But in the realm of glory, you don't know what you just spent. Well, but I you know, you don't know what Christians give up for premarital sex. They thought that was the glory on this earth. No, they don't realize that they just spent. Think about it. They think they'd rather hold the tithe than spend it on themselves. But think of the glory that they just, what they spent, what they missed. Because I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Think about what people give up because they get pressure from their friends and family. Don't do that. Don't go to church. You go to church enough. Oh, okay. You know, think about that. Think about what they give away. Now, verse 19 was really what I was trying to get through. So if you got through all the convicting stuff, this is your reward. For the earnest expectation, are you ready? For the earnest expectation of the creature. That word creature just means creation. It's talking about everything that God made. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestations of the sons of God. The word manifestations there in the Greek, it's literally the Greek word apocalypse. And that's why I called the title, right, the coming apocalypse. It says, because all of creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. All of creation is waiting to see who we really are.
Amen.
Think about that. Because there must be some kind of endowment of power that God has reserved for us to show the world. Everything that was ever created is waiting to see what we really are.
Yes.
Now, is that something that you want to give up because you won't submit your relationships to Jesus? Is that something that you want to miss because you won't submit your time to him or your finances to him or your relationships to him See, I want to make sure that I'm in the right place to manifest.
Yes, that's good.
I want to be manifest. I want to manifest. Come on now. What does that mean? It means take what's on the inside and bring it to the outside.
Yeah.
Listen, how many of you know there's way more on the inside of you than that's on the outside of you?
Yeah.
You want whatever's on the inside to come to the outside.
Yeah.
Because I tell you what, that's when you get blessed. That's when you get healed.
Yeah.
That's where your provision comes from. I tell you what, that's where we get to lay hands on the sick and the sick recover.
Yeah.
A hurting world is waiting for us to truly be the reproductions of Jesus.
Yeah. Good, Pastor.
Yeah. The manifestations of the sons of God. I like that. Well, if we suffer,
sure,
we'll truly be co-heirs if we will submit to, hey, people can insult me. They can betray you. They can, you know, put you down. They can do whatever. I don't care. You shouldn't care either. Because nothing they say is going to, I'm not going to allow what they say to take away from the manifestation.
Right.
Because that is what I'm living my life for.
Good. Good word.
Aren't you?
Yes.
Don't you want to see the fullness of what God says you are?
Yes.
The Bible says every bit of creation longs,
yes,
in an earnest expectation. We want to know,
yes,
what these sons of God really are.
That's good.
You know, you don't even realize it, but there's people around you and your friends, family, your co-workers, they're waiting for the sons of God to manifest. Do you understand that?
Yes.
They're waiting for you to be the real thing. Because I tell you what, you know, when you get, when you become a sincere, you know, when you're walking in your sonship, people might sit around and they might wait for the other shoe to drop. But year after year after year, and it goes by, and you just keep getting stronger in God, it's going to speak to them. It's going to speak to them. When you lead someone to Jesus, because they see his example in your life, and they want to know what you have, and you lead them through that prayer, and they come to Christ because of your faithfulness, what is that? Some manifestation of the Son of God. When you lay hands on the sick and pray for them, what is that? It's a manifestation of the sonship of God. Yep, absolutely. When their world is falling apart, but yet your example brings them out of it. Think of all the people right now. Think about that person that you first contacted. And praise God, it's wonderful when it's your parents, you know, a family member, a friend, people, or, you know, probably many people that came into your life and they talked to you and their influence and their example just challenged you to go higher. What was it, a manifestation of the sons of God? The whole world is longing for it. Come on now, amen. Now go over to 1 John. Wait a minute. I kind of want to run right out of Romans 8, but I told you we were going to go back and kind of go through some of these other examples. I kind of camped out on that one there for a little bit. Go back up there to verse 14 and start looking what sons of God do. Yeah, praise the Lord. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You're going to have to be led. Okay. Now, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? And of course, that's a huge topic just to talk about in a couple minutes. But you've been taught around here, and of course, we're taught. Of course, verse 16 even says that the Holy Ghost speaks to our spirit.
Yes.
All right, bears witness with our spirit. We should be led, meaning in everything we do. Okay, whether it's who to marry, whether it's, you know, where to go to church, whether it, you know, things that we're led on. How many of you know the Bible does not tell you what house to buy? How many of you know that the Bible does not tell you, you know, who to marry? It doesn't tell you whether to go to college or not. It doesn't tell you where to invest your money or not. It doesn't tell you specifically. That's why you have the Holy Ghost. And he'll lead you in the right way, okay? And that is obviously first and foremost, you know, being led by the Spirit. But being led by the Spirit should at very least begin with doing the Word. I mean, we can't be sons and daughters of God if we're openly living a life of sin. Well, that was real popular. We can't be the sons and daughters of God on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. You know what I mean? And then be the, you know, the children of the world Friday night at the bar. You know what I'm saying? You know, we can't be the, you know, the sons and daughters one day or 2 days a week, and then the rest of the time have one foot in the world. I mean, the Spirit of God, you have to at least see, the sons and daughters of God are at least first and foremost submissive. They're submissive and they have humility. Because to be led, don't you have to be submissive? Don't you have to be humble? Don't you have to first submit yourself to the leading of God? The reason why so many Christians don't hear the voice of God is because they don't go to Him and say, Father, I want to hear Your voice, Father God. Whatever You say, I'll do. You know, I submit to Your plan. Jesus taught us to pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I will go where You want me to go. I'll do what You want me to do. I'll talk to who You want me to talk to. I'll work where You say to work. Father, I submit to You. That's being led. Is being submissive and humble. And we're going to talk about this here in a few moments. And I know, oh dear, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here in church on Wednesday night. But how many of you know you can't be faithful to God without being faithful to a local church? You can't. You just can't. I mean, we could quote some verses for you. You know, Hebrews 10:25, it says, don't forsake the gathering together of the brethren. Don't forsake it. You know, that means, what does that mean? Go to church. And actually, it says even more and more as you see the day approaching. It says that we should be in church more as the end days approach. Oh, it's going to be hard to call yourself son and daughter of God if you're forsaking the gathering together of the brethren. Ooh, ouch, I told you. I warned you. Yeah, because they're led. You know, there are certain things that you are never led to do. And you're never led not to do. If the word tells you to do it, it is impossible to be led not to.
You're right.
Oh, bless their darling hearts. I have had people come up to me after preaching something on tithing. Well, I just wasn't led to. I had people literally tell me, I was led to go to the bar with my friends. No, you weren't. You can't be led to do something that violates the word. I was led to go into that dirty movie. No, you weren't. I was led to yell at my wife. No, you weren't. I was led to start dating this person or that person. Well, if they're not a Christian, no, you weren't. God says don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Oh, yeah. Yep. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, I was led not to go to church. Are you serious? I mean, are you being for real? I have people say that to me because they think by saying that, that it'll relieve their conscience or they'll get me off their case. Listen, I'm not trying to get on anybody's case. I'm not. My duty and my love for God tells me to tell you what the word says.
That's right.
You know, I'm not going to call you every day to see if you're following it. Actually, I'm not going to call and check up on you to see if you're doing the word. It's your job. Praise the Lord. You got to be led. Oh, hallelujah. I've had people tell me, I'm not led to serve in the local church. Oh, really? That's interesting. I'm not led to stop smoking. Interesting. I'm not led to stop having premarital sex. Well, if you read enough scriptures, I'll tell you what, you'll get led in a hurry. Yep. 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 Verse 14, and then go down to verse 16. It says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is what it means to be a son and daughter of God. You hear the Spirit of God bear witness. Bear witness. I'm not going to go into the details of it. You know, if you have an opportunity to be at the memorial service, our celebration for Ivan Vick this coming Friday morning here at the church, you know, it was just so amazing how God led me to be with Betsy and Ivan yesterday. I mean, it was just amazing. I mean, I was seriously on my way out the door to go to a dentist appointment. And I'll give you a long story short. I'll give you more of the details on Friday morning. But I was on my way to a dentist appointment, and just a long story short, I mean, the Spirit of God basically said, I mean, before I even saw Betsy and Ivan, literally, I mean, the Lord, you know, just put them on my heart, and I literally said out of my mouth, I need to see Betsy and Ivan Vick. I literally said that to myself. Yeah. You ever just do that to kind of remind yourself? I do that. I'll just say it out loud. I need to see Betsy and Ivan Vick. Well, then the Lord said, take a left here. And don't go across, you know, I was driving my normal way to Lakewood.
Sure.
And, you know, it just was in my spirit. I had the Spirit of God bearing witness. Go left. And then I found a Betsy and Ivan needing some help. And I was right there at that moment. And it was just being led. God will lead you. He will lead you. There's so many times, I mean, even in things that are just kind of mundane and regular in life. I'd go to buy a car. The Lord would say, no, don't buy that one. Buy this one. Oh, really? You know, and then it would work out, or buy this house or sell this one or do this or do that. God will lead you in those things. That's part of your sonship. Amen. But I really need to move along here. Let's go on. Verse 15 says that we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Here's another benefit of being a son and daughter of God, not just being led, but being free from fear. I already preached on that. We are free from fear. This is part of our sonship. This is what it means to have his last name.
Yes.
That you're not endued with worry. If you have worry constantly plaguing you, you have not renewed your mind to the Word of God like you should. All right? Meaning you need to get renewed in your mind and start understanding when worry and depression comes to your mind. The Bible says casting down every thought and imagination that comes against you.
Yes.
How many of you know when thoughts come to your head, you don't have to let them stay there?
Right.
It's like this, and you've heard this. I have used this example through the years so many times. How many of you have seen like the medieval movies, the battle movies, you know, Braveheart and things like that? And, you know, in those, they have the archers, you know, and they have that burning tar, and they light those arrows on fire, and they all pull back their string, archers, fire, you know, and whoosh, and there's like thousands of flaming arrows going through the air. That's what thoughts are like. Thoughts try to get into your head. And see, the reason why they light those arrows on fire is because they want them to land and spread and make a bigger problem. That's what thoughts are trying to do. And you'll be sitting there in your everyday life, and thoughts will come to your head. And they're like that flaming arrow. And you need to get them out of there before it starts a fire. How do you do that? When Jesus said this in Matthew 6:31. He said, take no thought saying. The way that you take no thought is by saying. Yeah. And he said, literally what we can do is cast it down. I mean, how many of you have had thoughts against, well, actually, you know what, don't raise your hand. But how many of you have ever had thoughts against your spouse? If you say you never have, you are a liar. you've had thoughts against me. You've had thoughts against this church. You've had thoughts against everyone precious in your life. You've had thoughts against your employer. You've had thoughts to, I mean, have you ever sat there before and had a flaming thought rip through your head and think, my goodness, where did that come from? Well, the devil, the Bible says he has darts or arrows. And literally what happened, a flaming arrow just went through your head, and you better extinguish that thing before it blows up into a fire. And the way you say that is, I don't take that thought in Jesus' name. If you drove around in my vehicle with me, you would hear on a very regular basis, I would be like, you would hear me all the time say, I don't take that thought. Where does depression and anxiety come from? A thought that created a wildfire. The devil telling you, you got to be sad because of this. You got to be sad because of that. You got to be down and out because of this. No, I don't take that thought.
Good, Pastor. Come on.
No, his joy is mine.
Good. Good help.
Yep. Come on now. Don't you let those thoughts
start
a fire in your head. Amen. Praise the Lord. See, I love you tonight.
Yeah, amen.
See, you know, I know many times I get tempted. Is it okay if I just tell you? I get tempted just to go easy in the pulpit. I think that is seriously a pressure that so many pastors face, and why a lot of our churches in America have gone seeker sensitive, because that I know what that pressure is on pastors. You just want to stand up and you would just rather just say everything happy and light and just tell everybody, hey, you know what? Everyone just is doing excellent. No one's doing anything wrong. Kumbaya, go home. You know, there's such a temptation just to flower it up for people. But see, if I do that, then I won't be a joint heir. If I do that, then I'll miss out on the manifestation. I want to see the manifestation of the sons of God in my life. Amen. If I do that, then I wouldn't be loving you.
Yeah, exactly. Sure.
I wouldn't be loving you. You know, when people say, well, you might have a hard time having a big church that way. That's not our goal here.
Yeah, right.
We have a big church for this area, but that's still not our goal.
Right.
Our goal isn't to be a big church. Our goal is to be a great church.
Yeah.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We don't give in to fear. We're not worried. Listen, the sons of God don't panic. Don't panic. Don't panic. It is so easy. Listen, I can't tell you how many crises that I become aware of with people in the church and stuff like that, and I can get called out, and there's such a temptation to just rush and to run and to panic. And you better stop that.
Yeah.
I don't panic anywhere.
Yeah.
I don't panic anywhere, and neither should you.
That's right. Amen.
Oh, but someone, you got to rush. Jesus didn't. Remember, he was 2 miles away. He was in Bethany when he got word that Lazarus was sick. And he said, I'm coming. 4 days later, 2 miles away. 4 days later, he showed up. And he just got there, and they were all weeping and sobbing. He said, wait a minute. Didn't I tell you if you would just believe, you'd see the glory of God? Yeah, remember that? And then it says there, it's over in John chapter 11, by the way, verse 35. It says, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the whole Bible, 2 words, Jesus wept. But he wasn't crying because he lost a friend. He was crying because the people lost faith.
That's right.
They became panic-minded. We're not panic-minded. No way. All right. Now, let's go over to 1 John. I'm trying to wrap this up.
Good.
Praise the Lord. You getting some help here tonight?
Yeah.
Listen, the Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. Your life is the product of the thoughts that you've allowed in your head. Listen, you can't prevent every thought from entering your brain. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor Tim, tell me how that I'll never have a bad thought ever again. I said, well, I can tell you how to do that, but it's going to include you going to heaven right now. Because
yeah.
That's the only way I'm aware of. Listen, you're going to have bad thoughts every day of your life. I have bad thoughts every day of my life, and probably a lot more than you do. And I'm not saying that with pride. Don't misunderstand. But, sometimes, you know, those that are in leadership will face more attacks in their mind and stuff. Believe me. You know, and you've had thoughts, and I've had thoughts and all that stuff. You better cast those things down. You better say, I'm just going to tell you, is it okay if I'm transparent with you? I mean, do you realize that on a daily basis, and this would be true for any minister, there is a temptation to quit every day. It is always there. You say, what do you mean quit? You mean quit the church? Yep. Every day. Just quit. You know? I mean, and just say, you know what? We'll let someone else handle that. And, I'll go into business. I'll go do this. I'll go do that. I mean, you don't think that those thoughts don't hit me 1,000 times a day? They do. And don't you think I cast every single one of them down? I do. Because I know it's not the plan of God.
That's right.
You say, oh my goodness, Pastor's thinking about leaving the church. No. I'm talking about the fact that you and I, all of us, have thoughts rush through our head on a daily basis, some of which that if other people knew, you'd think, my goodness, they're going to throw me in jail. Oh, I know, you're so righteous and holy, you're so perfect, you never had a thought. Listen, you can't, you know, like Brother Hagin said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from making a nest in your hair. And that's what he said about thoughts. You know, listen, you can't prevent every thought coming to your head, but you can stop them from remaining there. Oh, glory to God. Praise the Lord. 1 John. 1 John. This will help you. This will help you. We're sons of God. Hallelujah. To the power to become what we couldn't accomplish on our own. Why? Because we called on his name. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're led. Glory to God. We're without fear. Meaning we take authority of it. Don't just think that you're because you heard this message, you're automatically going to be free from the feelings of fear. No, they're going to come and knock on your door. You better say, no, I rebuke the spirit of fear in Jesus' name. Listen, do you understand that the devil can do nothing unless he makes you afraid first? What faith is to God, fear is to the devil. Where faith goes, God can go. Where fear goes, the devil can go. Faith is the railroad tracks that God rides into a situation on. Fear is the railroad tracks that the devil rides into a situation on. You keep fear out, you keep the devil out. And that's why 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. When you start to sense that spirit of fear coming on you, you right there better say, nope, fear, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Fears of not having enough money, fears of being alone in your life, you know, all these fears of what could, you know, the devil tells you, things that could happen to your children, all these things. Oh, yeah. You better rebuke that fear.
That's right.
Because that literally is the flame on the arrow right there trying to make a mess. Fear, I don't permit you in my life. Why? Because I'm a son and daughter of God. I have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear. Glory to God. I'm telling you, I want to preach some victory into you.
Yeah, good.
Get victorious and say, my goodness, I'm not going to be afraid anymore.
Right.
I'm not going to be depressed anymore. I'm not going to be beaten and run over in life anymore. Because he gave us power to become the sons and daughters of God. Praise God. Look at this. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It was an act of his love that made you this. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. So now you know why people treat you sometimes like they do. They don't understand you. They don't know why you'd want to be in church on a Wednesday night. They don't know why you'd want to come to special meetings. They don't get it. Okay? And they won't, because the Bible says they don't know you because they didn't know him. They will never, if they don't know Jesus, they won't know you. They won't understand you. They just won't. So stop expecting people in the world to have your same standards, because they don't. Yeah? We're called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That sounds pretty good. But we know that. When he, Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What is this talking about? Meaning, just as we are going to see him the way he fully is, the world needs to see us the way we fully are.
Yes. Amen.
Yeah, what is, it's a reference, right? Romans 8:19. The world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We know that we will be, when he appears, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. We shall be just like him. Isn't that good news?
Yes.
Glory to God. And now look at verse 3. And every man that has this hope in Christ purifies himself, even as Jesus is pure. Listen, do you believe Jesus is coming back?
Yes.
If so, you'll purify your life. Purify. What is purity? Not only is it morality, it is your belief that Jesus is coming. Purity is the result of believing that Jesus is coming. Why do you live pure? Is it to follow the rules? It's not about rules. It's about when I see him, I want him to see himself. When I see him, I want him to see himself. Do you understand that? Listen, I'm telling you, that day is coming. And if you have your hands on the spiritual pulse, you know that the return of Jesus is any moment. And when that happens, you are not going to want to be found living like the world. I've told you this story before. I'll tell you it again. It was one of the things right before I gave my life to Jesus. Of course, I was raised in a Christian home and things, and I had a lot of good influences on my life. And so I knew better, and I knew that I should have been living differently than I was. But I was in college. It was like towards the end of, I was getting ready to graduate. I believe it would have been probably the fall of 2001. And I remember I was sitting in a bar downtown Fredonia there, right in the main square. And it was kind of a weeknight, and me and a couple of friends had gone down to the bar, and we were just sitting there, and the place was pretty much empty. It wasn't like a weekend or anything. And we're sitting there, and it was raining outside, and a thunderstorm was coming, and you could kind of hear, you know, thunder in the distance, and it was getting closer, and you could see, you know, the lightning and stuff. Well, the storm came right over Fredonia, and I was sitting there, and it was warm that day, and they had the front door of the bar open, and I could look to my right, and I saw like the street out there, and I saw, you know, the wet pavement. You know, when pavement's wet, it's kind of very reflective, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, those big lightning cracks, I mean, the ones that are just like right over your head. No, I guess nobody knows, you know, never had that happen. You know, I mean, where the lightning isn't even like a blue color anymore, it's like white. You know, and how many of you remember that Jesus says, as lightning comes from the east, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man? Remember when he said that? Well, I'm sitting there, I look out to the street, and as I did, a bright, it was like X-ray bright. Like, you ever had it? I was like, boom, it's just right there. And the lightning flashed, and it took, you know, a couple of seconds for the thunderclap, you know, the lightning, and then a couple seconds of the thunder. And when that light flashed, I don't know how to describe it, but there was like 2 full seconds, and that's all it took. On the inside of me, I remember thinking this, oh my goodness, Jesus is returning, and look what I'm doing. Yeah, I remember that moment. And you say, man, all that, like, yeah, it was 2 seconds that seemed like it was several minutes long. But I just remember, I saw that white flash, and I was like, oh my goodness, Jesus is coming, and look what I'm doing. Because you don't want to be found. Because the Bible says if you have this belief and this hope that he's coming back, you purify himself. Why? Because the sons and daughters of God are pure. They are led, right? They are without fear, and they're pure. The sons and daughter of God are pure. I don't think I have to go into too many examples. If something is not pure, you know it. You know it if you're a believer. Alcohol isn't pure. Pornography isn't pure. Wrong entertainment is not pure. You know what I mean? Dirty TV shows and all that stuff, it's not pure. Because everyone that has this hope in Christ's return purifies himself. And how pure is that? Even as he is pure. Wow. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And then we could keep on going. But now, for the sake of time, now go down here. Oh, my goodness. We're just about out of time here. Go to verse 10. Here's the last aspect of the sons of God that I want to preach about. Verse 10, it says, in this the children of God are manifest. Oh, here we go. Remember, the world is waiting for the manifestations of the Son of God. And now it says, in this, here's one way that the sons of God manifest. You still with me here?
Yes.
Give me 2 more minutes. 2 more minutes. In this, the children of God are manifest. Are you ready? You ready? Going to step on some toes here. I'm just warning you. mean, you know, folks, when I step on toes, it's the Holy Spirit stepping on toes. It's the Word, and I'm happy to obey.
Yes.
Listen, what I preach, I need to do. It's for me as well. I don't ever want to be one of those preachers that's just say, you know, do as I say and not as I do. I have to live this too.
Right.
I am living this. You're living this. But it's good when we get corrected. How many of you know Jesus said in Revelation 3:16, as many as I rebuke, I love.
That's right.
You're thinking, oh my goodness, what is coming here? He's warning us. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. So here's the difference. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Doeth not righteousness. All right? You can't be a son of God and live in sin. And notice, you can't be a son of God and hate the brethren.
That's right. That's right.
Mm-hmm. Can't. For this is the message, verse 11, that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Look at verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Don't ever become one of those Christians who starts to resent their own local church because you are living wrong. Have you learned this yet? It's not your church that needs to change.
Yeah.
It's you. Every pastor in the whole world just said, amen, glory to God, woo! Well, no, I'm not saying that every church is perfect, and believe me, this is not a perfect church. But let me just tell you that so many times I see people, they start to, listen, if you're hiding from your brothers and sisters in the Lord, you have got something to hide, meaning
sure, oh yeah, no doubt.
You know? And you now have become like Cain,
right.
The Bible says, because you avoid your brethren, you want to get them out of the picture because you're living wrong. Why? Because Abel was a constant reminder to Cain that Cain was doing wrong.
Sure.
Verse 10, he says, in this the children of God are manifest. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Do you realize how important we are to each other? I don't mean just pastor and congregation. I mean all of us together.
Amen.
Listen, I can't have God's fullest blessing in my life without you.
Right. Amen.
And you, me, and all of us, each other.
That's right.
Listen, you can't say, God, I want you, but I don't want your kids. I want you, but I don't want the church. The church is called the brethren.
Right.
You know? And I'll tell you what, there is a chronic plague in the body of Christ today about just how people disregard the local church.
Sure.
Yep, Sunday comes, they stay home. Special meetings come, they stay home. Come on now. Remember, you're supposed to be the faucet, not the drain. Right? Do we remember what we're talking about there? A faucet likes to pour out. A drain says, everything come to me. You know, don't be that person in a local church. I had somebody recently just tell me, they said, Pastor, we're not coming to the church anymore because no one there wants to be my friend. I said, really? No one there wants to be your friend? I find that hard to believe. I think you're likable enough where you could find at least one friend in the mix. Don't you think you could probably find one? No, I'm kind of being facetious, but I'm like, really? Not one friend? And the response, and then I asked a question. I said, how many people have you approached in the church to be friends with. How many people have you asked out to coffee or to fellowship or whatever? How many people? Well, none. That was the response. None. I said, so you're expecting everyone to come to you? And she said, yes. I said, the drain, not the faucet. When you sit there and say, where is everybody in my attention? That's what drain. You know what I mean by the drain? You ever, you know, you have little kids or whatever, and they got all their little bath toys in there, you know? And then you hit the drain, chunk, chunk. And then don't give it long. Everything moves down towards the drain because that's what drains do. I don't want to be the drain. I don't want, listen, you know, if you're expecting someone else to minister to you, you've missed what it means to be a son and daughter of God. You're not the drain, right? Right? You're not the problem. You're the solution.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
You know what I mean? And people... And say, and so many people, they say, well, I have issues that I need help. And I'm here to help you. Everyone's here to help you. Sure. But you know what your greatest help is? Help somebody else.
There you go. Oh, yeah.
Help somebody else. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Listen, why? Because that's love, and there is no greater thing in the world that releases the grace of God than his love. Do you get some help here tonight?
Yeah.
So, the sons of God, they are led. They are without fear. Amen. They are pure. And they love the brethren. Herein we know the sons of God are manifest. And I'm preaching to the choir. You're Wednesday night people. You're here on the extra service, right? Yeah. So we're preaching about everybody else here. Did you get some help here tonight? The world is waiting for the manifestations. You know, the world needs to see more Christians loving their church.
Yeah, absolutely.
Listen, when's the last time you told somebody that you love your church? Because I'll tell you what, you go to a word preaching church, I don't need to see the raising of hands here, but there's no doubt many of you, if not all of you, have told somebody at some time, yeah, I go to family church, and you've had a less than pleasant reaction. Believe me, I cannot tell you how many times, like I'll be at the store or something and I'll just be in jeans and a t-shirt in a conversation with somebody or something at a counter or someone or whatever, and they'll be talking and someone will either say something to me in front of someone like pastor and someone will be like, you're the pastor of family church? Yeah, they'll be like, oh. You know, and I just smile, I'm like, that's me.
Yeah.
Yep. I mean, I cannot, that happens to me on a weekly basis. Oh, really? And I don't ever offer the information that I'm a pastor or whatever. I don't try to be like, oh, I'm the pastor or anything like that. Someone will say, you know, they'll get talking, oh, yeah, I go to church and stuff. Oh, really? What church you go to? Yeah, I go to family church and, you know, and they're like, oh, man, we've heard, you know, some things about that place and, man, 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 man. I'm like, oh, really? Because I'm the pastor.
Yeah.
Oh, well, I mean, yeah, I mean, I've heard a lot of, yeah, good stuff too, you know. And of course, you do hear a lot of people compliment the church and whatever. But no doubt you've run into people that have just heard something because we're a praising church, you know, that it wigs them out or whatever. Listen, take that opportunity and say, I love my church. I love my church because sons of God love the brethren. Amen. Did you get some help here tonight?
Yeah.
I know I did. Let's pray. Father, we just love you and praise you. We glorify you, Father.